All right. Welcome back. All right, why don't we go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Each day is new, and we just pray that we can look to you and all the answers and solutions. Just pray today that we can have the concentration we need to grow and come to a knowledge of who you are and to glorify you. Thank you. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to our study, and we kind of left off with talking about opposition to the truth. Opposition to the truth. You know, that's a big deal, at least in our world today. We see that a lot. Most of us have a lot of experience with it. If not personally, for sure, outside of yourselves, you've seen it. And we see it right here in Scripture. And when I say opposition, I mean a step further than just simply not saying the truth, but opposing the truth, against the truth. You know, that's a little further down the road from just not speaking the truth. It's completely opposing it. And so that's what we're seeing here with Paul. That's what we saw with Jesus. That's what we see with a lot of believers in the Bible that stand for the truth. If you stand on the truth, that opposition will grow to a level, at least that as far as God allows it to. And we see here that Paul at least is in prison, right? He's arrested. May not be in physical prison, but he's arrested right now. And so opposition, religion has a way of accusing innocent men that stood for the truth. They've been accused the living truth of the Bible. So keep that in mind as we move forward, because that's a key to this. Because remember, Paul is about to tell his side of the story. And Paul made a few defenses, but this is one of those defenses. And this accusal doesn't stop at just the charging or the accusing. It usually doesn't stop until they can silence the truth. That's a big part of this. Got to silence the truth. Got to get rid of it. Got to cancel it. Got to close the account. Got to delete the post. Got to do something. Got to put them in prison. See, as long as they're out of commission, they're not a threat anymore. But what's interesting, it's always words. It's just words that they're so scared of. Isn't that interesting that it's just something that someone says that has to be completely shut down? I always find that interesting. You know, it's not like someone is going out and being physically violent or something like that. This is what is said. But that's the power of truth. It's the power of truth. And when you stand in it, stand firm on it, you will face opposition. You don't realize, but some of many of the lessons we teach in here, if I go to teach at another church, I'll be kicked out the first day I'm there. They will kick me right out of that church. And I'm not even talking about this series. I'm talking about other lessons. Who the heck is this guy coming in here and preaching a free grace, salvation, eternal security, right? Who is this? Be out of there. Truth has to be removed. Removed. It has a tendency to not settle well where man's view and understanding are placed ahead of God's. And you know, actually, Roy and Joyce had plenty of experience in this area. You know, Roy was brought up as a Baptist preacher. He was a Baptist preacher for a very long time. He was called to the ministry at age 17. And Joyce was also, you could call her a Baptist preacher as well. She wasn't a preacher, but her dad was a Baptist preacher, and she grew up in the Baptist family. So, you know, they had experience in this area. And, you know, when Paul said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, Roy and Joyce could say they were a Baptist of Baptists. It's the same exact thing, right? Because they had the experience. They've been there, done that. They went all through the rigmarole, and they're no longer a part of that, but they can speak on it. They can speak on it, right? That's where Paul is. He's been there, done that. He can look back and see where things went south that he can talk about when in regards to religion. And Roy used to do that to me at times when it come to the differences between this church and what he came from. He used to always talk to me about those things. And I wanted to read this section from Roy's obituary in case some of you missed it, because there's some insight in here that I want you to get and pick up on, because this is important. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is just part of it. It says, from Howell, Texas, the Lord called and they moved to Calvary Baptist Church in Denison. There, the Wednesday night services held in the smaller chapel were jam-packed because of the people's love of the concentrated teaching of the Word. Roy taught several of the Pauline books in this setting. This spark of interest in Bible study began the strong emphasis that characterized his ministry. Notice what was happening to Roy. He began to get into some detail and some concentrated study. This was a separate part of the main services. This was a more of a focused study on some Pauline epistles. And he saw that there were some people that just lit up with the positivity towards the truth, right? I'll keep going. It says, after 3.5 years in Denison, Roy was called to Second Baptist Church of Baytown. It says, with 9 wonderful years from the fall of 1966 until 1975. It was during this time in 1970 that Roy found a tumor on his vocal cords. He had surgery and could not preach for an entire month. During this time, he promised God, if I ever preach again, my focus will be on teaching the Word of God and only that. This dedication drove Roy to an intense study where he delved into the original languages of the New and Old Testament, especially the Greek, to find the original intent of the teachings. He went verse by verse through the different books of the Bible and taught several different times per week, each class studying a different book. In 1975, God led him to start his own church, Grace Bible Church, where he continued to teach the Word through the Thanksgiving of 2020. Now, what this doesn't tell you, that during Roy's intense study of the original languages and seeking to find that truth, he began to teach that truth in the church. And the result of that was opposition. Opposition. After that point, Roy introduced that into the church. People began to oppose it. All of a sudden, now there's meetings being held in secret. There's talks being held behind the pastor's back, how we're going to get rid of him, right? That's how this works. It's no change in the policy or the way of how things are done. It's truth is a threat, and we must silence the threat. How they do that is different. In Roy's case, it was just get him out of here. Let's get him out of here. How are we going to do that? Now, Roy is completely innocent, right? Teaching the truth in a religious setting. Eventually, Roy, they got voted out, right, on these grounds. But you know, that one time Roy told me, he told me that during this time he walked in his office and all of his study material was thrown on the ground in his office. Someone came in there and just ransacked his office. And it just shows you the animosity behind the hearing of the Word of God and the desire to not only silence it, but to completely go even further and harm the individual that is teaching the truth. And I'm not saying it always goes that far, but I'm just showing you an example that Roy saw the light and established this church right here. You know, we're not a denomination. We don't claim any denomination. We're Christian. We're Christian. And the reason for that is because Roy came from that and saw that he could not teach the Word in that setting. He couldn't teach the truth. And eventually got voted out for doing so. So, anyways, I just want to tell you that because many times we don't think much about hearing and learning the truth, but it's somewhat of not a popular thing when you step out in the world. And that's what happens when you confront religion with truth. It is a threat. It's a threat. So, And it was a threat to Jesus. Remember? Not a threat to Jesus, but it was a threat to the Pharisees when he said, "I and the Father are one." What did they say? Right after Jesus said that, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. We're talking about God himself, truth in living form, telling them, "I and the God are one." And you can see that animosity right here. You can see that opposition to silence it. In this case, it was a physical, you know, get him out of here. We got to get rid of this now. But it takes on many different forms. So, and this is the same thing that happened to Paul. He was completely innocent, as it is in the most of the cases, and he was in prison for teaching and presenting the truth. That's why he was there. No one wanted to hear the truth. No one wanted to hear that Jesus Christ was resurrected. No one wanted to hear about Christianity. People wanted to be formed into the religious mold of that day. And if you were outside that, nope, we got to arrest you. We got to put you away so you can't be speaking that stuff and influencing more people towards the truth. See, it's a threat. There's a struggle there about what part or what people think and believe. And, you know, I think we should all expect to receive some opposition for standing on the truth. So Paul made five defenses in the book of Acts. One to the Jewish mob, that's in Acts 22, 1 through 21. The second one was to the Sanhedrin, that's in chapter 23, verse 1 through 6. The next one was to the governor or the procurator, Felix, and then Festus. Felix was in chapter 24, 10 through 21. Festus was in 25. Verse 8 through 11, and then Herod Agrippa, which is where we are, in 26, 1 through 31. So that's where we are. And let me first read the instance of the word Christian, because I'm going to read that verse first, and then we're going to look around the context and see some things about what Paul, how he's presenting, how he's trying to recruit Agrippa into the Christian understanding. So here's Acts 26:28 is where that word is. Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Now this isn't necessarily an acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is you can't mistake this for Agrippa becoming a Christian. He's just making a statement of what Paul had just said. So just keep that in mind, that something is happening, that Paul is doing what this word said. He's persuading. He's persuading King. And you know what? That's what part of what you do. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but people have to come to a different way of thinking. And part of that is showing them the evidence. You don't persuade people with a sales pitch. You persuade them with the facts. You persuade them with truth. And that's part of our witness. That's part of our witness by mouth, part of our witness by life, and part of our witness by presenting who Jesus Christ is to the world. You show them the facts. And if it's an example in your life, so be it. If it's presenting Jesus Christ at that moment when the person is lost and in need of a Savior, so be it. But in either case, the truth is being shown, right? And I just wanted to show you this, because let's move up to verse 1 to see how this conversation begins. Acts 26:1 says, "Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make a defense." So here we go, right? Now think about that. Look what this word defense means. The word is apologomai, and it means, that's geomai. And it means to defend oneself on the basis of evidence, to speak in one's own defense against charges presumed to be false. We're talking about an unbeliever presuming what you believe in to be false. So guess what you got to do? Defend yourself. Defend yourself. Now, Paul, remember, Paul isn't actually guilty of anything. So he's not defending himself. He's actually defending his faith right here. Because he's not guilty. There's nothing to defend against when it comes to the charges. He's defending his faith for being a Christian, actually. And you'll see that as we go. He does mention what he's been doing, but it still all rolls into this defense of the faith right here, which is actually what Christianity is all about, or at least partly what it's all about, defending your faith. The reason for the defense right here is because when someone doesn't believe in Christ, you can give them evidence to help them build their case towards believing in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul is doing right here. You know, we're not given the luxury many times like Paul is right here. We're not. King Agrippa said, you got free rein, go ahead and speak. Hey, if you get that opportunity, lay it out like Paul does. But a lot of times we aren't given that opportunity. We're given maybe a few minutes, maybe whatever the case may be. But you get the idea. He's given free rein to just lay it out. If you get that, take advantage of it. That's a God-given moment that someone is open to hearing and accepting the word. That's huge. That doesn't come around every day, right? So Paul is not persuading him to join a religion. He's defending Jesus Christ and Christianity and what that's all about, and being a believer and follower of Christ, which is the only way. That is the true and right way and the only way to eternal life. That's it. That's what he has in mind here. And King Agrippa is obviously not a believer, right? We know he's a Jew, but he's not a believer, because remember, most of the Jews didn't believe in Jesus Christ. At least the one that was in human form, which was actually Christ, right? So it's interesting, though, that as we go through this, that Paul uses his background in religion to build his case. He uses his background. That's what Roy used to do many times. That's why I always say your backgrounds are critical. You don't see the importance of your background, but do you realize that what you experienced, what you went through, what you did come into play in your defense of the faith, in your defense of Christianity? Paul uses it all the time. He uses it all the time in allowing someone to understand. You know what? If you've been there, done that, that says a lot. It says a lot. You know, we used to always talk about that. Oh, they've never experienced, you know, what I'm going through. Well, what if someone has? It may change your mind to a different direction. So I just want to mention that, because Paul's been there, done that, and he can clearly see the differences. And that's the point. You can look and you can see the differences from what you came from and what you went to. We can at least notice some differences. And now I'm just speaking as a pure Christianity perspective versus religion. We can see differences. And so I think that's an advantage to you, specifically in this area right here. So here's verse 2. It says, here's Paul. In regard to all things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today. Just didn't expect Paul to say that. Didn't expect him to say that. I mean, you know, he's in prison and you would think he'd be pleading. You wouldn't think he'd be talking about being fortunate about anything. But remember what happens. God is moving the chess pieces. God has Paul in prison. He just moved Paul right in front of King Agrippa to have a conversation with him. And you know what? We may see King Agrippa in heaven. Just because he didn't accept here doesn't mean he didn't accept right when Paul left the room, or later, years later, when, you know, he's thinking about it. The Holy Spirit is who convicts, right? It's just interesting to me how God puts us in places and in front of people that we could never plan ourselves. You ever find yourself talking to somebody or in a place talking to these people? And if you're not thinking about the divine perspective in the situation, you're going to miss it. Because there's an unbeliever sitting right in front of you that needs Jesus Christ, and you're there. Well, what are you going to do with it? Well, there's a time to start that defense. Start defending And not necessarily, you know, defending, I mean proving. Isn't that a better word? Proving. Stating evidence and giving facts and starting to warm up that conversation. So, you know, don't ever think, or you should actually think about that, because God has directed and guided you to be in a certain place at certain times, and we need to wake up to that fact. We need to wake up to that fact, because there is no other way Paul could have been there besides being in prison and talking to the king. That's it. That's the only way he could have been there. The only way you could have been there is by being in that situation you were in and seeing those people, dealing with those people, going through all that rigmarole, all that process, and all of a sudden you're talking to that one nice person that was talking to you. Well, why are you there? Well, maybe it has something to do with your entire purpose for being on this earth. It might have something to do with that, right? So we've got to think about that, and Paul definitely is, because he's, you know, he's tracking with what God is doing in his life. Now, while keep in mind, Paul has been in prison, and he's been able to witness to the leaders, to the officials, to the kings. Think about that impact. If these leaders, these officials, these kings become believers, guess what that affects? The entire areas they're over. That has an impact. If your president is a Christian that is growing, that affects the entire country. It does. There's no doubt in my mind that it does. Christians are at times placed in leadership positions just for that role. And you know what? When countries are prosperous, usually it's because a Christian is leading the way. And God uses him all the time, right? So, huge impact. And not to mention Acts 9:15 prophesies that Paul would preach before the Gentiles and kings, is what it said. So he's, you know, he's probably expecting this to happen at this point in his career. So and then you also see that Paul will witness to all of Caesar's household, and he apparently had some kind of relationship with them. And we don't have it recorded in Scripture, but he may have even witnessed to Caesar himself, right? So, interesting that God will strategically place us and put us in certain places. And you know what? It could be anywhere. It may be work. It may be friendships. It may be what you do in your hobby. You meet with certain people. It can be a certain friend that you're with and you have a certain moment of time you can spend with them. Maybe you hadn't seen them in a long time. And we got to think differently, because so many times we're at work and say, I hate this place. I hate the people I work with. Well, you're there for a reason. You're there for a reason. Very, very specific reason. There's people there that need to hear. They need to hear something. And if we're not going to talk about it, what's the point of being there? In Philippians 4:22, Paul says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. He'd established a relationship in prison. He's in prison, and he's saying they're greeting you too. So see, he's growing, working relationships, and he's defending the faith, presenting the gospel message. So God doesn't, you know, trick us or anything. It's nothing's by accident. But, you know, and it wasn't a glamorous lifestyle for Paul, obviously. He couldn't have gotten there any other way. That's the point. And not to mention, Paul had the capacity for this. He was ready and willing to be in prison and to be in ministry for God. He was able to do that. That's why he said he was a prisoner of the Lord. That's how he references himself like that. Because he knows it's not about the false charges. He's not about the injustice. It's not about what people have done. It's about what God is doing in his life. And he recognized that. He did. He recognized it. So, obviously, if you were to looked at the circumstances in Paul's life, you'd be like, no, I don't want to have any part of that. But there's a much bigger picture you got to think about. Think about the payoff here. Eternal life for even one person. One person. We're talking about hell versus eternity in heaven. two huge differences. If Paul was in prison for most of his life to save one individual, I'd say that's worth it. But he probably saved much more than one, to say the least. But I'm just giving you an example. That's huge. So never discount where you are or where God has placed you. That's for sure. God has you there for a reason. You can't ever discount that. And you know, many times when you look at the situation like that, it gives you a new outlook on where you are. Because you can really get down on yourself by, you know, the monotony of the day-to-day over and over and over. God has you there for a reason. And you know what? Maybe someone's not ready to hear yet, but be patient. Wait and trust in the Lord. There is an opportunity coming to wherever you are and whatever place you're in, whether you need the growth or whether the moment has to arrive in your life where you are able to comfortably talk about it. Talk about what you stand for. Talk about what you're involved in. Talk about your faith. Talk about Jesus Christ. So, and that's kind of the point. Isn't that the point of our lighthouse? It is. You know, I didn't come up with that. That was Roy's idea. We just implemented it, put it on. That was his idea. He had big idea. He had big plans. He had plans to, there was going to be a new church here. He had plans. He was going to build a whole lighthouse in front of the church. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, let's look into this. I mean, he wanted to build a actual light. He was thinking about calling the Coast Guard and everything. See what we need to go through to put a lighthouse in. I'm not kidding. I mean, he was drawing up this stuff and he was getting serious. But it just goes to show you the lighthouse is supposed to shine so everybody can see it. It's designed for ships to see. It's designed for airplanes to see. It's designed to be seen from very far away. And it's designed to be just go in different places. And that's kind of what God does. He takes you and he has you like a little lantern and he puts you in this place that's dark. Puts you in a dark place. And you're shining. Your light is shining. You're part of the lighthouse and you're shining. Well, guess what part of that shine is? To talk about the light. To talk about the light. You got to shine. You have to shine, but you can't shine unless you either talk about it, live it. Something has to come out of you. Don't just muffle up your light, right? We don't want to do that. So, anyways, so maybe some of you can change your attitudes. And it does. It gives you a new take on where you're at and why you're there. Because a lot of times we can have a bad attitude about where we're at in life, where we're going, what happened last week. You know, we can get all torn up. But think about what God's doing. He's got you very specifically located just for that right time in your life. So anyways, just be prepared. I guess that's some good advice that we could all take. We could all take advice from Paul, because look what he told him. He says, I consider myself fortunate. Like, what? You're in prison and you consider yourself fortunate. Well, Paul realizes the opportunity he couldn't find any other place. He's like, I there's no way I could talk to this king. This is a fortunate thing, right? Look what he says. He says why he considers himself fortunate, that he's about to make his defense before him. That's what he's fortunate about. Who gets that opportunity? Nobody. Unless you're part of the king's family. But obviously there was no Christians around the king. So a prisoner that's not even under King Agrippa, under Festus, King Agrippa is visiting, and then this is all taking place. I mean, how are you going to plan all this? You know what I mean? You can't do it. Only God can move the pieces like this. So you've got to let him move them. Right? And if we're open and willing to allowing him to move us where we need to go, you know, Paul could have retreated and just got out of the country. You know, it's happened, right? I mean, look at Jonah. Of course, it didn't work out very well. But you get the idea. We can run from God's plan for our life. Paul is getting comfortable in prison because he realized God, he's a prisoner of the Lord. And that's why he says that. So I'm not saying I want you to all go to prison. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if for some reason, what if that did happen? What if we're standing on the word of God and we get arrested. It does happen in countries. It actually happened in Canada somewhat. You can be killed in some countries for saying the things that we're talking about. Killed. But what if it does happen and we're put in a prison one day? What are we going to do? Well, I'd say we should be fortunate. Fortunate. Because there's somebody in that prison, and God has a very active ministry in the prisons that brings people that we have in our congregation to talk to those prisoners. And guess what? Imagine if you're one of those prisoners. Think about that. You're living with the prisoners. You're light in the darkness. Light in the darkness. It's a big deal. Big deal. Got to look at the bigger picture here. You know, I'd say Paul would be actually justified if he was mad. He would be. He would be justified if he wanted justice. If he said, forget this, I'm falsely charged, I want justice. If he wanted justice, you could say Paul is justified. I could say, you know what, he has a right to be like that. Because he's there, he's innocent, right? He's not even supposed to be there, but he's there. He's not like that. Because, you know, all the times he's been arrested, put on house arrest or in prison, he was innocent. Every single time. Can you imagine if we're in this position, how prone you are to your attitude going south? Very prone. When you start to look at the circumstances from a human perspective, we're going to get upset. We're going to blow up. But when you look at them from God's perspective, you say, you know what? God has a plan. It's not like he didn't know, right? God knew beforehand. He knew I was going to be in prison. He knew I was going to be here talking to the king. He knows where I'm going. He knows when we're going to die. He knows all these things. So remember where your trust is. God's orchestrating something in your life. Let him orchestrate it. And then here's verse 3. Especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Now, one thing to note here is that Paul understands who he's talking to, which is kind of interesting. He knows a little bit about his background. He can relate to that. And he's thankful for that. Because remember, Paul's being charged on religious charges. Well, he's talking to an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Oh, great. Perfect. I can tell you about what I'm being charged with, and you can actually tell me if this is true or false, right? If this is some grounds for prison or not. And that's something to take at least note of, is to take advantage of someone's background. Take advantage of knowing and learning about someone's history. About where they're from, where they came from. You know, because I think that plays into your defense. If you're going to build a case for Jesus Christ, I would say you would want to know a little bit about someone. It's not a mandatory thing. And sometimes we can't even gain that information sometimes. But I'm telling you, it is an advantage when you can do it. As you well know, it's a lot easier, can be easier, for someone you know to talk about these things. You're more comfortable. You know them. You know how they act. You know how they are. You know what's going to irritate them. You know when to stop talking. See, those things are key to coming into the defense. If you don't notice when someone just tunes out, you know, you got to notice some of these things. Some people are open. Some people are not open. And I know we're not in charge of all that. The Holy Spirit is. But it does help to at least know about some of these points we're making. And he's making a point. What is it? What is the only thing Paul wants? What does he really want? Just to listen. Just to listen. That's it. He's not asking a whole lot, right? He's just asking him to listen. That is it. Like, wow, wait a minute. You know, you would think that he would say, get me out of here. Just listen. Just listen. Nothing else. And then let's read. And here's Acts 26:4. You notice I'm going to go through a lot of this because I want you to get the picture here. So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion." Remember, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Baptist of Baptists, a Catholic of Catholics. Fill in the blank for fill in the blank. Comes into play in your defense. No doubt about it. Because Paul is relating to the king now. Remember, part of a defense is there's got to be some relation, something relatable in that defense. Here it is. He's saying, "Hey, I was there." And actually, King Agrippa II, from what I gather, wasn't a devout Jew. He was a Jew that understood the customs, the religion, and he was a Jew outwardly, but he wasn't really a hardcore to the T Jew like Paul was. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was in the, you know, in the ups of the ranks there. So right off the bat, this tactic right here can make someone perk up their ears. You know, if they've been where you are, if you've been where they are, they say, "Oh, well, they've been there. Well, maybe I should listen to what they have to say." Not always, but Paul's using it right here. He's saying, "Hey, I was part of the strictest sect of our religion." See how he's bringing them in, saying it's our religion. It's part of who we are, Judaism. It's all part of Judaism. That's the religion, right? So that's a point to be made, and that's what Paul's using. And then he goes into more detail about his religious background and how he dealt with the Christians. Because remember, Paul did not like Christians. He didn't like Christians. They were the ones that followed Christ and believed in Christ, and they were a different breed. So here's verse 6. Or no, I'm skipping down to verse 8. I'm trying to give you the highlights of this. It says, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So he's bringing up a point about his old way of thinking, right? He thought that he had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth at that time when he was part of that religion, right? "And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." So Paul's chasing them like rats. I mean, he's hunting them down. He's voting against them. He's accusing them, having them killed. I mean, there's so much to say here how Paul felt about Christianity. Didn't feel like that a way about the denomination, but about those ones that are just following Christ, he didn't like them. And his background, definitely, you can see that in his background. Now, none of us have these kinds of experiences, obviously, right? This is definitely unique. But at the same time, we do have bad experiences. We all have bad experiences that we can pull from the past and bring up in our defense. We've all experienced some kind of bad experience that can help your defense, that can add to the evidence. Like, "Hey, you know what? Not only have I been a part of it, but this is what happened while I was a part of it." You remember this slide that we had a long time ago? Signs of the negative effects of religion. Now, we've all experienced some of these, if not all of them. And I guarantee you we could talk about them that we is relatable to people. They may be in a routine with church. They may be feeling trapped. They may be having spiritual malnourishment. Sin is getting the best of them, maybe. You don't know. But if you've experienced that under the umbrella, maybe in the same one that is in our religion, you can relate to that. So, and maybe they're in a very subjective or justifying attitude that they're right and everybody else is wrong. You know, we've been there, done that, right? So keep those in mind, because, you know, we can't say we killed Christians like Paul, although that is a pretty strong defense. Say, wow, and now you're a Christian and now you're defending that who you are. Yes, a big old change, right? So that would, I would think that'd be pretty strong. But then you go to verse 12. It says, while so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus. Now listen to what he's doing now. He's talking about his calling, the day he was called by the Lord. It says, while so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when he had all fallen to the ground, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, you see what Paul's doing. He's showing him his conversion. His conversion. I know that's different for everybody. I get that. Some of you can't even remember when you were converted. Some of you had an amazing conversion. You were older and you remember it very clearly, coming to the Lord. There's nothing absolutely wrong with talking about a conversion if it comes into play in the conversation, right? Because a conversion is the moment that you became part of Christ's family. That's a big deal. I'm not saying that should be, you know, there's a lot of people that take that in different ways. There's a lot of sometimes emotion, sometimes this and that. But I'm telling you that you have the discernment to know on whether you should bring this up or not. Because sometimes it does come into play. Paul's bringing it up because look at his background. There's a drastic change that's happening. Some people don't just grow up in prep school and become a believer. Some people have a come to Jesus moment later in life when they're about to die. That's pretty much what's happening to Paul. He's on the wrong path. He's on the wrong way. And God's like, hey, I'm getting your attention. That's something to talk about. People can relate to how you made the drastic shift, right? If you're going wrong, 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 God's like, you know what? I'm going to kick you through this side. I'm going to kick you back over here. Boom. Become a believer. Now you're on a completely different path. That's part of the conversion, right? It's all part of that. So that's different, I understand, for many people, but at the same time, I think that does come into play. How it happened, where it happened, with who it happened. So, and that can feed into this right here. So, anyways, Paul mentions God's purpose next for the calling. Do you see this? But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you. Now this is Jesus, right? To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Okay? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now, isn't that interesting? He goes all out. He tells exactly. Remember, the king is Jewish. So he's talking about God's purpose in his conversion. He's telling the king, I was to bring the Jews out of the darkness and into the light. He even says to bring them from Satan to God is what he said. And that, you know, you got to think he's teetering on, you know, maybe he might offend the king. But you know what? He stands on the truth. There is a point along the way where you have to stand on the truth. And there's a point that maybe someone may get offended. But Paul's not concerned about that at this point because he understands the king's background. You know, if you're talking to someone that's lukewarm, that did just claim a title, claim a denomination, and they're not really faithfully involved in that denomination, you know what? You really don't have to worry too much about that, right? Because people are open to something different than where that lukewarm water is. They're open to change. They're more apt to listening. And they say, wow, when they hear something that goes against what they stand for, it's not all that bad. It's not all that, oh my goodness, like it just hush up, right? Paul understands where his bounds are, I guess you could say. I'm not saying that this is recommended for every single person. What I'm saying is that know your limits, I would say. Know your limits. I think that comes with the territory, doesn't it? It does. So this is obviously a unique situation. Remember, I said Paul is in a spot where he can lay out the entire story. You're not often going to be able to lay out your entire life story. Paul is there. You may. I'm not saying you won't, but you may. But the idea is that the king said you are permitted to speak. Hey, that's a green light. If someone says, tell me what your background is, I'd say that's a green light. Or tell me what Christianity is all about, I'd say that's a green light. Or tell me, you know what, when you hear questions or anything in that area that is open to receiving an answer, I'd say that's a green light. That's a green light. And not necessarily this much of a green light, but it doesn't matter. It's still a green light. Still a green light. You're permitted. You're permitted to speak. And what's interesting is that word permitted is in the passive voice, which means Paul is receiving the green light to just lay it all out. That's what people will give you. They will give you a green light. They will give you a green light. And you won't even know, or you may not know, or you may know, but the reality is, if you're paying attention, you will know whether people are receptive or whether they aren't. And if they're not, you know at least they were receptive to listening for about 30 seconds. That may be all you got, but it's still a green light. So I'd say if the opportunity is there, seize the moment, right? Seize the opportunity. And you've got to rely on the Holy Spirit in that, or you'll miss it every time. So I just realized it's 11:40. So I guess we're going to have to stop there. But I think we're having fun with this and seeing what Paul and how Paul presents this. But we'll just we'll pick back up on this Wednesday and we'll keep going. It's interesting to see how other people do it, specifically Paul, because the Lord knows that we all need practice in this area. And if we can get some tips, some pointers, hey, so be it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the amazing grace that you have toward us. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the ability to be able to teach the truth in freedom, without opposition, without persecution. We know that's unique time, and we're just thankful to be able to do it. And we also ask that you continue to lead the way in our own personal life. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.